And if you will be turning your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, that's not the Gospel of John, but it's the letter of 1 John chapter 4. We're looking at verses 17 through 19. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. And the title of the message this morning is, What is the Secret to Life? What is the secret to life? As I raised that question this morning, and I raise questions like this from time to time, and maybe the first thought in your mind should be something like this. What arrogance. What audacity to raise this question this morning and to presume to answer it. Who do I think I am? That I would have an answer, have this answer for which the entire world, 8 billion people, are searching for this answer. And people have been searching for this answer throughout human history. Probably 20 billion people have come and gone. They've lived or are alive today. Probably 20 billion people have searched for the answer to this question. And we're going to find the answer this morning in Friendsville, Tennessee, at Marble Hill Baptist Church with Jordan Davis. That's absurd. To raise this, to have that kind of arrogance and that kind of audacity, you may sit here this morning, and if you're really thinking and you're engaged, you may think, I don't think so. I don't think we're going to get the secret to life this morning. You didn't come here this morning thinking, here it is. Here's the secret to life, the meaning of life, the purpose of life. This is what it's all about. I don't think so. You know, I couldn't agree more. I could not agree more. I thought about that as I wrote out this title and went to delete it and to write something else. I thought about that, but then I stopped. Because I know that I do not have the answers. However, let me ask you another question. Does God? I don't have the answers, but God does. Is He up to the task of answering this question? Do you think He's overwhelmed by this question? I am. Hey, I'm understanding this message this morning. I'm in here. I'm with you. We're trying to figure this thing out. We're trying to live life. We're trying to live for Christ. We're trying to live the Christian life the way God would have us to. I'm right there with you. I'm overwhelmed by this question, but do you think God is overwhelmed by this question? Do you understand this is His house? This isn't my house. This is His house. You've come, yeah, Little Marble Hill Baptist Church. This is His house. You've come into His house, and guess what? We're getting ready to hear what He says on the subject. We're going to read from His Word. If I were to dare to answer this question without opening this book, I'm a fool, and you should leave and never come back. But when I crack this book open, this is His Word. He has spoken. And He is not overwhelmed by this question. In fact, I think He's wanting us to ask this question, but then to come to Him for the answer and nowhere else. We're fools if we go anywhere else. No one else can answer it, myself included. But we're in His house, and we're going to read His Word because He has spoken. And so this morning, let us humble ourselves and see what we can learn this morning. And I have a lot to learn. I'm learning a lot. You also have a lot to learn. And it can be learned. It's amazing how your life can be transformed in a place like this morning. If you would, please stand in honor of God's Word, and let's read this together. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. Listen to what this says. I've been threatening to go over this for weeks now. I'm finally getting the opportunity. Perfect love casts out fear. Herein is our love made perfect. Herein is our, and we're jumping in kind of mid-sentence here, but herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, or fear of judgment, fear of punishment hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Let's hold in prayer together. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for You, God, that we can know You, that, God, You have spoken. God, if You had not reached down to us, if You had not come to us, if You had not spoken to us, God, we could never reach up to You. We could never come to You. You had to come to us, and You did. You have come down. You have come to us in our lost condition, our rebellious condition, our broken, loveless, fearful condition. You came to us. and you speak to us. You have spoken and you are still speaking through your word, through your son, through your spirit. God, you're still speaking. God, as I said earlier, God, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive this morning. God, the things we're talking about this morning really are the secret to life. They are that big, they are that powerful. And God, if we're not careful this morning, we know that this will all just wash over us and we'll go out of this place as we have many times before, unchanged, unmoved by what we've heard. Though what we have heard is life-changing. It is life-transforming. The power of your word, God, the secret really lies in you. Help us to see that humbly this morning and to come in here with receptive hearts, ready to learn, ready to listen, and ready to change. Christianity, God, as you've made so clear, it's all about change. We are being conformed to the image of your Son day by day. As we talked about on Wednesday night, progressive sanctification. We're being changed every day into the image of your Son. It's about change. If we refuse to change, we can't even be Christians. We have to change. Change is the very heart of Christianity, that we are moving from being from rebellion and from sin. We've been forgiven and justified. We're now your children, and we're looking more and more like your children and like our brother Jesus Christ every day. Help us to grow today, to change today, and in this day, more conformed to his image than how we began it. And in this coming week, more conformed to his image than how we began. Help us to see this morning. We thank you, God, for your word. God, that not only is your word here, not only is this your house, but God, you yourself are here. You're here. And God, it's amazing the powerful and glorious things that can happen with your Spirit filling this place and filling us. So God, we pray for your power to be manifested now during this time, God, and change every person in this room, myself as the foremost. Change me and transform me into what you would have me to be. Help us to yield ourselves to you with a willing heart. God, help us to yield ourselves fully to you this morning that we can be transformed and changed for your glory and for our good. And it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Be seated. So you see in this passage of Scripture, and there's so much that can be said about this Scripture and other Scriptures this morning. We find here a specific context and application of a general principle. The specific context and application is exactly what Bill sang about earlier, that if the clouds were to be rolled back as a scroll this morning and Christ were to appear, what would you do? Even so, it is well with my soul. I'm not afraid of the return of Christ. There was a time in my life when I was, before I was saved and even after I was saved. But now nothing could be better than for Christ to return. Because you know what? Because I can have boldness. Because love is made perfect, I can have boldness even in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Because we are united with Christ, we can have boldness in the day of judgment. In that specific context of judgment, of the return of Christ, we can have boldness. We don't have to fear. We can say, it is well with my soul, and we can look forward to that day. That's the specific context. That's the specific application of this general principle. Why can we say that? The general principle is this, because perfect love casts out fear. That's the general principle applied to the day of judgment. You know why we can go to the day of judgment with confidence, saying it is well with my soul, with boldness, looking forward to that day? Because perfect love casts out fear in that situation and in all others. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, to me, that doesn't seem to be connected. In my mind, it should be that perfect peace casts out fear, and perfect love casts down hatred. In my mind, that's how I put those things together. But I'm not the authority. God says it's love or fear. More love, less fear. More fear, less love. He says that's the connection. Love or fear. Because perfect love casts down all fear. That's not the way I would think of it. But God has said perfect love casts out fear. I have a lot to learn this morning. Let me ask you a question. What is more powerful, love or fear? You see these bumper stickers that say love and then greater than and fear on this side. And I want to say love. When I see that, I rejoice and say, yes, love casts down all fear. But deep down, which one seems to affect me more? I want to say that love is greater than fear, but deep down, it's sad but true. I think that maybe fear is the greater entity, the greater feeling, the greater impact than love. Deep down, it feels like fear is more powerful than love. Have you ever been paralyzed by love? Have you ever been paralyzed by fear? It feels more powerful. But God says, perfect love casts out fear. Even if this was the greatest fear you could have, when perfect love shows up, fear has to go. Which means, according to God, even though it feels so differently to me, living in this body and in this world, love is greater than fear, according to God. It doesn't seem that way to me, but I'm wrong and God is right. And I have a lot to learn, so let's give this some more thought. Let me give you a practical example. I love God's word because I read that, I think that doesn't seem right. But as I read it and I lean in more, I dig in more, I say, you know what? That's right. I'm wrong and that's right. I've got to change my way of thinking. And that's happened in this case. So let me give you an example. Raise your hand if you're afraid of snakes. And let's be honest, okay? Raise your hand if you're, okay, to make it a little bit easier, raise your hand if you're not afraid of snakes. That's good. Oh, man, that's great. Okay, hold on. Keep your hand up for a second. We do have a snake in the old church building, so I'm going to keep that in mind that if I encounter this thing, I'm afraid of snakes, okay? I used to say I wasn't. I was being macho. I was lying. I'm afraid of snakes. Tig isn't here this morning. He's also afraid of snakes, and we were working out the old church building, and we'd been working there the night before. We went in the next day, opened the door, and there's a snake skin about this long, a big one, laying on the ground, and I said, was that there? I mean, right in the pathway. I said, was that there last night? He said, no. I said, well, woe is me. I looked at him. He's like, I don't like him either. I'm like, oh, boy. So we're in there working working on some plumbing, looking around our shoulders. So if I run across this thing, I've got a few hands. So I'm glad there are people in here who are not afraid of snakes. But, okay, raise your hand if you think you're the most afraid of snakes of anybody in this room. Raise your hand. If it's really, okay, June's got hers up, Jana. I don't think I'm probably the most afraid because we had a snake in our house one time. My wife and daughters waited for me to come home to deal with it. So I guess I'm the least fearful in my house, but still fearful. But okay, so let's think about this example. I mean, and that really is, I mean, it's like, you know, if a snake is near me, I mean, I'm going to probably injure myself getting away from it. I mean, I'm saying this is a legitimate fear. I hate snakes, especially when they sneak up on you and all of a sudden it's there. Anyway, so this example of a fear of snakes, I always use June as my example. So she loves being the example, loves being the center of attention. So, what would it take, June, it's getting cold. That's why there's a snake in the old building. The temperature's dropping, so it's dropping here too. So what if, there's a little crack under the door over here. What if there was a cold snake in that corner? What would it take, June? Okay, let's go to the extreme. It's a cold snake, which means it's cold, it's come in, but now it's warmed up, and it's cooled, which means it's ready, right? Let's say it's a copperhead. And by the way, one who's afraid of snakes, it's always a copperhead. But this time it really is a copperhead. You're like, what is that thing? It's a copperhead. We always think it's copperhead. This time it really is. What, if I gave you $1,000, would you go pick that snake up? Wouldn't even consider it. How about $100,000? It could pay. How about $1 million? If I put $1 million on the table, she would decline. Now, I think others, now that my fear for $1 million, for $100,000, I'm going to pick that snake up. Okay, and take me to the hospital after I get struck 5 times, but I'll go pick it up for $100,000. So I'm probably not quite to the point of June. Well, what if I told you? I think you would. Matter of fact, I think June could boldly get up and in a hurried way go over there and get that snake. Could you imagine that? If you saw June jump up and I said, where's she going? She's going to get a snake. You would be like, I mean, $1 million wouldn't do that to her. So what in the world could cause that? Let's say if Rayleigh has been back here playing, and she runs down, and that snake's in the corner, but it's not really in the corner, it's kind of along the wall. Now she's in the corner. That's a copperhead. And you can tell, she's frozen, and you can tell that snake's getting ready to strike. What would you do? It's on. June is on her way. She's going to, suddenly this incredible boldness comes in to say, that snake's, what if you couldn't, you said you'd get a pole. What if there's not time to get a pole? I think June would not go over there to pick up a snake. I think June would go over there to get struck. I mean, that's the whole fear, right? We're not afraid of snakes. We're afraid of a snake bite, right? I think June, as a matter of fact, I think she would reach down and get her hand between that cold snake and Rayleigh's arm, because better to catch it here than to catch her. Is that true? I think that's true. It would not surprise me. Suddenly, I mean, all fear, it's on now. Suddenly, just like that, with perfect boldness, running over. Why? Because of your love for Rayleigh. Because your love for your granddaughter is far greater than your fear of suddenly now a little 6-foot poisonous snake. I don't care now. Oh, that thing's pretty thick. I don't care. I don't care. Suddenly that snake looks really small. When it's threatening the life of someone that you love, a small child, someone like Rayleigh, suddenly that snake just got a whole lot shorter. Suddenly I'm a lot bigger than that snake, and something's getting ready to happen. Why is that true? Because perfect love casts down fear. It's gone. When it's love or fear, when real love comes in on the picture, hey, forget fear. Fear is gone, because love is greater than fear. And perfect love does cast out fear, exactly as God said. Now that may seem like a silly example. Let's get more real. Let me ask you a question. How do Christians all over the world face persecution and death for worshiping Christ? We hear about these reports today. Right now, today, there are people who are facing persecution and death. We're not. But they are. They're facing persecution and death for worshiping Christ. How can they not stop? How can they continue to do it? You think about church history. As I read church history, I mean, it comes off the page and it gets a hold of me. Can you imagine being burned to death? Can you imagine being burned to death? There are Christians who went to the stake, and they tied them to a stake, and they piled wood around them, and they burnt them to death for worshiping Christ. And they did it. Can you imagine facing a lion? You can't make this stuff up. It really happened. There were Christians who were thrown to the lions for worshiping Christ. And when they worshiped Christ, they knew that could happen. They did it anyway. Are they born without that part of their brain that they're afraid? No, they're just like us. They're exactly like us. They're afraid of a lion just like we are. Nobody wants to be burnt to death. How could they do that? Can you imagine how terrifying that would be? It's the same way. It's the same exact way as that little analogy of a snake I gave you. Their love for Jesus surpassed their fear of death. Their love for Jesus surpassed their fear of being burned, or of burning, or of a lion. It was Jesus or death. They said, Jesus. Jesus or the flame, give me Jesus. Jesus or the lion, bring on the lion. I will never stop worshiping him. He's too worthy of it. That's the power of love. And I want you to understand that's at the heart of Christianity. This is not just a little side note about love this morning. This is at the very heart of Christianity, the very foundation. Because let me ask you another question. How could Jesus, the Son of God, leave heaven and come to earth and be spit on? They spit in his face. We have the historical record. They spit in his face. They tortured him. I mean, they ripped his back off. They poured his blood out. They put a crown on his head. They put a robe on him. They laughed in his face, spit in his face. They stripped him naked. They nailed him to a cross. How in the world could he have left heaven and come into this world and gone through that? It's the same way. Because of his love for his Father and his love for us, it was greater. Christ said, prepare me a body and bring on the cross. He went willingly. They came to arrest him. He said, let these others go and take me. And he held on his hands and they bound his hands. And he said, he willingly went. He told them right before it happened. He said, just so you know, no man takes my life from me. He was not going to a cross unless he went willingly. He said, no man takes my life from me. It's going to look like that. There's going to be ropes. There's going to be staves. There's going to be swords. There's going to be all that. It looks like they have all the power. They have no power. I'm going willingly. No man takes my life from me. I give it freely. I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again. His love for his Father and his love for us was greater. It was either the cross. They said, basically, the situation to Jesus was either go to the cross or your Father will be dishonored. Your Father, who is worthy of infinite honor, will be dishonored and disgraced. Either the cross or your Father will be dishonored and sinners will be lost. But through the cross, they can be saved and reconciled to the eternal glory and honor of your Father. That's the gospel.
Amen.
But if you go to the cross, sinners can be saved. Sinners, that God can that God who is as holy can justify the ungodly. How can that be? Through the cross. That the sinners, that ungodly sinners can be justified by the perfect, just Father. And his glory and his honor can be kept intact and even made greater through the cross. That's the gospel. That is Christianity. That's our Lord and Savior and example. That he was willing to go to the cross that sinners might be saved and reconciled to God, reconciled to the Father, who was their judge. He now becomes their Father. Why? Because of the cross. That they can be saved and reconciled to him eternally, to the eternal glory and honor of the Father. That's the gospel. That's Christianity. That's our Lord and Savior. That's our example. That's verse 19. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. I wouldn't have loved him. I was his enemy. When Jesus says, love your enemies. Remember Jordan? When you were my enemy, you thought you were God. You worshiped yourself. I loved you. Go do likewise. I loved you with a perfect love, as a perfect example. I showed you how to do it. Perfect love. I love him. Those Christians who died by the sword and at the stake, by fire, by lions, they love him. They loved him. They still love him. They're in his presence. Why? Because he first loved them. They didn't earn their trip to heaven by dying at the stake. They were already guaranteed heaven. They knew what came after that flame, after that lion. They had eternal security in Christ. Why? Because he first loved them. Because he first loved us. In Scripture, Jesus is never said to be afraid. And think about, I mean, multiple times they were going to stone him to death. They were going to throw him off a cliff. They're going to crucify him. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, you think, well, I think he was afraid. I don't think it was fear. I don't think Jesus was ever afraid.
Amen.
Nowhere in Scripture does it say that Jesus was afraid. Over and over again, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, who's going to a cross, is constantly telling his disciples who are going to go free in the Garden of Gethsemane, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Jesus is, and you know what? If Jesus was afraid in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think the Word of God would say so, but it doesn't say he was afraid. Yes, he was under pressure. He was under stress. He did not want to go to the cross. I definitely affirm that, but it does not say, and he was afraid. He was crushed under this load, but he was not afraid. Jesus is never said to be afraid in Scripture. Never. Why? Because perfect love cast out fear. He had perfect love, so he was never afraid. So we talk about love this morning. When I hear all of this, I think, okay, secret of life, I have to have love. And for how long have I thought I had it? Then why am I so afraid? Because I don't have it. That's the evidence. That's if we're afraid, it's not a fear problem, it's not a situation or so, it's a love problem. Because perfect love, when perfect love shows up, fear goes away. So if I have fear, I don't have perfect love. But I want to have perfect love. We have a love problem. I have a love problem. So what is love? We've already seen it perfectly modeled for us, the perfect example in Christ. So what is love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's where you need to go. What is love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verses 4 through 8. We could spend so much time on this. There's so much to be said. But let's look at verses 4 through 8. King James, it uses the term charity. For interchangeably with love, synonymous with love. So you put those two together, and it says, charity suffereth long, love suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly or rudely, doesn't seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. So love and truth have to go together. You can't put love and iniquity together. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Love, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love, charity, never fails, never faileth. Again, there's so much that could be said this morning. But what is this saying? Just pulling out a few things. Let me give you the contrast of love and fear that I need to hear this morning, and I think maybe you do too. Love looks for opportunities to give. Love isn't just willing to give. Love is looking for opportunities to give. And ask the question, what can I do for another? Love is looking for opportunities to give, and love asks this question. This is the question of love. What can I do for another? How about fear? Fear says, what are they going to do to me? Love says, what can I do for them? Fear says, what are they going to do to me? If I go to this person, if I open myself up to this person, what are they going to do? Love says, what can I do for another? What do they need? Love thinks no evil. Fear thinks of little else. Is always worried about evil. Love thinks no evil. Fear thinks of little else. I get this from Jay Adams, biblical counseling. As I go through this, it's revealing a lot of things to me. Love is self-giving. Fear is self-preserving. They're opposites. Love gives itself away. Fear preserves itself. Love moves toward others. Fear runs away and hides. They're diametrically opposed. Are you running to people? Or are you running away from people? That's love. That's fear. I hear people say, I've said it myself jokingly, I hate people, it's not a joke. I can't stand people. I'm introverted. We gotta be careful. Because I'm an introvert. I'm not an extrovert. My brother Justin, he's an extrovert, loves people. Not me. That's not my personality. That sounds really good. Everybody should be happy with that. Hey, Jordan's an introvert. That's great. You know what God says? Stop being afraid. Because I know what's really in there. It's pride. What if somebody hurts me? What if somebody laughs at me? What if somebody rejects me? What if somebody uses me? What if me? That's why it's not because I'm introverted. It's because I'm afraid. But love goes towards people. They're opposite. Pick one. Oh, you can be fearful and loving. You can run away and run towards. I see an opposite emerging. That perfect love casts out fear. You stop running this way and you start running that way. When love comes in, when you feel fear, you start praying to God saying, God, I've got a love problem here. Don't worry about the fear part. There's a love problem. So what is love? Love is not an emotion or a feeling. That's what our culture teaches, and that's what we believe. That's what we teach. That's what we believe. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love isn't something that happens. It just happens. You see somebody, you love them. You see somebody, you don't love them. It just happens. Sorry. It's out of our control. It is absolutely 100% within our control. Love is not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It is not just something that happens. Love is learned. Have you learned to love? If you love, you've learned how to. Love is learned. We have to learn to love. Let me give you the absolute simplest definition I can give you of love. Love is giving. It's giving. What's love? It's giving. Love is giving. Let me give you an example. Ephesians 5:25, Galatians 2:20, John 3:16. Can't flip to all of those at the same time, so maybe jot these down. But Ephesians 5:25, again, this is right at the heart of the gospel. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Was just deeply in love with the church. Christ also loved the church, and naturally he gave himself for it. Now I want to say this as a challenge to husbands in this room. If there's a love problem in your home, if there's a love problem in my home, it starts with me. I got to start loving. That means I got to start. I got to stop putting myself first. The opposite of love is fear, and it's selfishness. Love is giving, and it's selflessness. And as a husband, as a father, if there's a love problem in my home, I've got to start giving myself, giving my time, giving my money, giving my effort. I've got to start throwing myself into my home, into my family. It will start with the husband, it will start with the father, and then it grows out from there. I don't feel love. They don't love me back. Don't care. Love is giving, it's not getting. Give. Start giving. Well, my giving was rejected. Give some more. Don't ever stop giving. You have no excuse to ever stop giving because you're called to love. Period. I don't get it in return. Don't care. Love and give. Husbands, it starts with me. It starts with you. Love your wives. Give yourself to your wife. Husbands, give to your wives. Give what? Yourself to your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it. That's the gospel. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. Crucified, you're dead. No, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know the one who dies is that selfish one, that fearful one. That's the one who's crucified. That's the one that dies. But the one who loves is the one who lives. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and, of course, did what? Gave himself for me. Last of all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know what's coming? He so loved the world. He was so emotionally connected with the world. He was so emotionally fond, had such a deep feeling for the world, throw all that junk out. For God so loved the world, he, of course, had to give. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son the best he had. He gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is giving. The opposite of love is fear and selfishness. Love is selflessness. Love is giving. Our culture, and we say, our culture says, and we say along with it, that love is getting. They're opposite. Love is giving. It is not getting. Selfishness is getting. They are at odds. Love and fear are at odds. Selfishness, selflessness are at odds. Diametrically opposed. Pick one. Love or fear. Pick one. That's what God is saying. Save yourself or save others. Reach others. Love yourself or love others. Pick one. And I want you to understand this. We think that happiness comes from getting. God says that happiness comes from giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I read that and say, I think it's just the opposite. But again, I'm not the authority. I don't know the secret to life, but God does. Let me tell you where we're missing it. We're pursuing happiness. You'll never get it. Ever. You have to pursue love. And when you pursue love, guess what comes as a byproduct of love? You cannot get it directly. It is gold at the end of the rainbow. It's not there. It's a mirage. If you seek it for itself, happiness, satisfaction, and happiness is a byproduct of love. If you shoot for happiness, you'll get neither. If you shoot for love, you'll get happiness thrown in. Happiness does not come from getting. God says that it comes from giving. The last scripture we'll look at this morning, we're going to close with this. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. There's so much more to be said this morning. I want to try to flood you with as much as I can. I want you to think on it the rest of the day, the rest of the week. Come back here next week. We'll have more to go over. There's so much more to say. The last scripture we'll look at, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment. As Paul's writing to Timothy, saying, Timothy, I'm getting ready to go. I'm in prison. Here's what you've got to do. He's passing this along, what he's preached, the gospel he's preached. He's now passing these faithful words along to a faithful man who can teach others also. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, these instructions come. This is what Paul says at the beginning of the letter to Timothy, there at Ephesus. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. It's love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That's what we're supposed to do. And I say all that this morning to say this. What is the secret to life? Love is the ultimate answer to all the problems of life. I know that's a huge statement. I know there's billions and trillions of different problems. Therefore, I'll say it again. Love is the secret to life. Love is the ultimate answer to all the problems of life. Do you want happiness? Do you like happiness? Is that a problem? What's the answer? Love. Happiness is a byproduct. It comes only indirectly as a byproduct of what? Of love. We see this in the scriptures. I say it so often. Love God. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. Who's left? I don't know of anybody. That's your whole life. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemy. There's no one left. When you love your enemy, how do you love your enemy? Do you generate a deep, favorable feeling for them? Do you manufacture this emotion to where when you see them, now you like to see them? That's not how you love your enemy. How you love your enemy? When they're hungry, you feed them. And when they're thirsty, you give them to drink. You give yourself to them. You love them and you give to them. Maybe they've stolen from you. You give to them. They take your coat, give me your cloak also. You love God, you love your neighbor, you love your enemy. Love is the ultimate answer to all the problems of life. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask everybody to stand if you would. And I'll say this. Just like happiness is a byproduct, you know what feelings are? They're a byproduct. When you begin to give to somebody, when you give to somebody who is even your enemy, who doesn't deserve what you're giving them, but you graciously give it anyway, do you know what's going to follow behind that? When you pray for your enemies, when you love your enemies, you know what's going to come behind that? You're going to develop feelings even for your enemies. Feelings are a byproduct. Emotion is a byproduct. It's obedience to give. That's rock solid. These other things are subjective. That is objective. When you give of yourself, feelings will follow, not the other way around. And as I say all this morning, you may be sitting here saying, Jordan, you're ruining my life by saying all of this. You've ruined everything. I was happy, now I'm miserable. You're ruining my life by saying all of this. I would just remind you, it's not me. I'm in the same boat. I'm not saying this morning. God's saying this morning. And he's not ruining your life. He's saving your life. He that loses his life shall find it. You think you've got it. You don't have it. I think I've got it. I don't have it. If you lose your life, you'll find it. God's not ruining your life. He's saving your life. You want to ruin your life? Be selfish. Put yourself first. You will ruin your life. You want to save your life? Put yourself last in obedience to God. God has to be at the center of this thing. It can't just be, well, I'm just going to deny myself. I'm just going to give everything away so that I can be such a good person. Where's God at in that? We do it in obedience to God. We give ourselves away as he's told us to do, recognizing that everything we have to give came from him. He's at the center of this thing. I'll say it again. Love solves everything. Love is giving. If we love, if we can love, we get it all. But without love, nothing is going to work. You know, every problem in life comes down to this. We'll talk more about this in the weeks to come. Every problem in life comes down to this. It's a fear of God or it's a fear of man. I can't trust God. If I commit my entire life to Jesus, what's he going to do with it? I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid to surrender myself to Christ. You have no reason to be afraid of Christ. Love him. Give your whole life to him. You have every reason to trust him. You have every reason to love him. Our problem comes because we're afraid of what God might do. What if I obey God? What if he lets me down? He says he'll help me, but what if he doesn't? Love him. If you love him, you give yourself to him. When you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you give him your heart, you give him your mind, you give him your soul, you give him your strength. When you love him, you commit it to him. If you love him, it's all in. But if you're afraid of him, you start withholding. Now understand, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? That's a different kind of fear. That's not being afraid of God. That's reverencing God. That's honoring God for who he is. That is loving God. And that fear of God removes all other fear. That's what Jay Adams was quoting that in a book I was reading this week. He said, the fear of God is the fear that removes all other fear. You don't have to be afraid of anything else. When you reverence God, when you honor God, when you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're free. You don't have to be afraid of anything. All of our problems, all of our sin, all of our anxieties, all of our tensions come from fear of God. We don't trust him. And fear of others, fear of men. What are they going to think? What are they going to say? What if they hurt me? We have to let this fear go. And we have to love. Love. love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself, just as God commanded, and even love your enemies. It's amazing the peace, the joy. It's amazing how glorious your life can become. As we close this morning, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 232.
Page 232 in the church hymnal. We sing this together. Maybe you need to come this morning and repent. Repent of fear. Repent of being afraid and say, God, help me to love. Help me to love. Help me to completely entrust myself to you. Help me to love you. Help me to love others, even my enemies. I want peace. I want the secret to life. I want happiness. It only comes through love, as we sing.